I ask you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Psalms. I would direct your attention to Psalm 127, and we'll be considering together, with the Lord's help, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. It's entitled A Song of Degrees for Solomon. Verse 3, we read, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry was never married, and that for innumerable reasons, chief amongst which are the fact that he came for a bride, which would be his church, his elect people, whom he redeemed with his own precious blood and whom he would take into union with himself to be wed to in his covenant of grace. And so he wasn't an earthly husband in the ordinary sense. And yet he's described in the Bible in places like Isaiah as an everlasting father. And he refers to his own disciples as his children, a father with children. What do we make of these things? What exactly does all of this entail? And the answer is relatively simple and familiar to you. It's rooted in the Father's promise. It's rooted in the Father's promise to the Son that he would give him a seed and that he would give to him a heritage, all of which would be redeemed unto God. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ sang Psalm 22, this would have been at the forefront of his mind. When you come to those verses at the end, and it says that a seed shall service due to him, the Lord Jesus Christ would have understood what that meant in reference to himself. Or when he would have read from the prophecy of Isaiah and Isaiah 53, that well-known chapter where you have reference to the fact that he shall see his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ would have understood exactly how that applied and pertained to himself. And once we begin to go down that trail, once we begin to put together the dots and think along these biblically defined lines, and then we circle back to a place like Psalm 127, it does us great good because it begins to open up to us, Psalm 127, when we think of this song in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of this song, Psalm 127, in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is singing of himself first. In verse 3, when it says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In Christ's mouth, this is a reference to his redeemed people, the children that he would gather unto himself as a heritage, as an inheritance, and as a reward for all that he would be. And of course, it's connected to what we sing in verse 1, except he, the Lord, build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, understanding this, I think, puts the application of the psalm to believers in its proper context, not disconnected from the focus on Christ, his interests, and his own family. Among other things, it brings to the fore that the believer's family is never an end in itself. The believer's family is never for itself. It never pertains chiefly to itself. Rather, the believer's family is a means to Christ's interests and ultimately to Christ's family and to Christ's glory. And so as we turn to Psalm 127, which is so incredibly familiar to us, And as we begin to think about what it says regarding those who fear the Lord, the believer, their families, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who are raised up, we need to think of all of that within a broader and deeper and more fundamental context of how it's connected to what pertains to Jesus Christ. We find that Christian families are a means to the end of Christ gathering a seed to himself. And so we have here a godly seed for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to note a couple of things this evening. First of all, children are from the Lord. Though children are an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Heritage is something that is given. A reward is something that is bestowed. And so children are from the Lord. This fruit is something that is derived from the Lord himself. Now, for most people, if there is anything that fathers and mothers and grandparents and whoever, anything that they think they can call their own, anything that I can say is mine, surely that must be one's children. After all, they've come out of our very being. Unlike possessions, which are bought and sold, lost and destroyed and so on and so forth, children actually come from one's very being. And yet this text makes clear, no, you cannot claim even your children ultimately as your own. These two have been received. These two are given. And so you think of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where he says, everything that we have, what do we have that we have not received? What is there? I mean, everything that you are, you've received. Everything that you possess, you've received. Everything that you've done for good, you've received. There's nothing, as you well know, that you can call your own except for your sin. And so even children come from the Lord. James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, within whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this is true specifically with regards to our seed, to our children. You think of Genesis 3, verse 5, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. These are the words of Jacob to Esau. You'll see something similar in what we're looking at a few months ago from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. And so the whole context gives us this. Verse 1 opens with, it's the Lord who's building the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, everything else, all of the labor, is absolute vanity. Vanity of vanities. And so the Lord is the one who provides children. You think of the wicked. The wicked are able to give birth as well. And that too is from the Lord. But for the Lord's people, there is this additional gift of grace to the godly in giving a seed. You'll notice in the next psalm, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And then it goes on to speak about the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and so on. Here is the Lord making clear that children are from the Lord. The Lord is the one who shapes children in the womb. We sing of this in Psalm 139. He's the one who's knitting together in all of that cellular activity within the womb. He is the one that is actually bringing into existence children by his own strength and power. And so we should think right out of the box of children as from the Lord. And what that does immediately before we even get to where we're going, what that does for us immediately is it provides a sense of accountability. If they're from the Lord, then we owe something to the Lord. If they're from the Lord, then they ultimately belong to the Lord. And if all of this is true, then we need to think of them as his possession, and we need to treat them in terms of educating and disciplining and raising them in ways that are for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, children who are born into the covenant of grace. What ingratitude there is to not see these as precious souls that by the irresistible ministry of the Holy Spirit, we long and pray and desire to be brought into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in Psalm 22, when we sing, a seed shall service due to him, our desire is that the seed of those that either have come from us or those dear to us, friends and family whom we love, that these would all be incorporated into that seed, that service due to him, that are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil, of course, knows all of this well. You think of how the devil strikes whenever he can at the young, right? It is like destroying a brood of snakes while they're still in the egg, where it's easy to crush them without being bitten by their venom. And so he comes, as it were, to destroy early. And we see it with Pharaoh. We see it with throughout the various accounts given in Old and New Testament, the most significant of which, of course, is Herod's decree to destroy all the male children that are two and under at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? All of this is satanic and demonic and an attempt to obliterate what the Lord has intended for his own glory. And so there is to be a godly seed, that is a seed for God, for the Lord. But we also recognize that this seed is not by nature godly, and by nature not endowed with grace, by nature not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction must drive it far from them. We read all through the book of Proverbs about the foolish son who doesn't heed the father, the instruction of fathers and mothers, the grief that this is to godly parents. Indeed, they're described in terms of, rather than a blessing, being a curse. And so it's not an unqualified blessing, if you will. You think of all those passages in Proverbs. I'll give you for your recollection. There's Proverbs 15, verse 20, but if you look at chapter 17, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. You look at chapter 19, where it says in verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continually dropping. Verse 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Well, you know as well as I do, we could multiply these sorts of passages. And so we're conscious that while children are from the Lord, and that therefore there's an accountability to him with regards to them, we desperately need something more than we can give them. We desperately need something more. We are responsible to give them lots of things, right? We're to instruct them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're to bring them before the throne in family worship. We're to teach them to read the scriptures and to pray on their own. We're to catechize them. We're to give them a Christian education. We're to baptize them. We're to discipline them. We're to love them and affectionately guide them. And all of these things are true. but we need the Lord to sanctify those means by the outpouring of his own irresistible Holy Spirit. We ourselves must submit to the will of God and cry out for him to superintend all that he's appointed in his sovereign grace in order that he might bring them to himself, that they might be a seed to him and a seed that serves him. And of course, everything short of this breaks the heart. Everything short of this is a source of great sorrow. Indeed, I think in my own 25 plus years in the gospel ministry, that one of the greatest sorrows that the Lord's people carry in their hearts is that of children who are unbelieving and wayward. And so we bear these burdens before the Lord. And yet, of course, we are never without hope, because we are never without promises. Here the Lord himself desires a seed for himself. You know, when the prophet Malachi is prophesying in Malachi chapter 2, and he's speaking about marriage and the wife of your companion who is by covenant, and warning against the evil of divorce and so on, he's asking questions. What's the end of all of this? And he says, is it not that there would be raised up a godly seed? Indeed, our confession, Westminster Confession, chapter 24, paragraph 2, picks up on that text as one of the purposes for Christian marriage, for the raising up of a godly seed, that is a seed for the Lord. You have the same thing earlier on in your English Bibles. In places like Ezra, he speaks of the holy seed, godly seed and holy seed. That language is incorporated into places like 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, which speaks about the believers, the children of even one believer being considered holy, federally or covenantally holy before the Lord. And so we see, first of all, that children are from the Lord. They are gifts that are from the Lord. The world looks at children as a burden, not a blessing. It sees children as toil, not as treasure. That children are a hindrance to self-pleasing, not a heritage for the Savior's pleasure. But here we see that children are indeed gifts given for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is applicable to all of us. There are those within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ without children. There are those who are single or unable to have children biologically. But they are not without children. I opened the sermon by saying, here is the Lord Jesus Christ who is not married in the ordinary human sense, and yet is given the greatest seed, spiritual seed, as gift from the Father. And so it is that for the Lord's people, we have children who are not biological, right? Paul refers to those whom he served in fatherly terms, affectionate terms, as children. You think of John writing, and he's speaking in his old age, in his epistles, of how nothing gives him greater joy than to see his children walking in the truth. That's talking about all of those whom he is invested in, whom he has spiritually fathered before the Lord. And so it is for all of us, even those without children or those with few children. The Lord in the Church of Jesus Christ and under the veil of the gospel, the Lord increases to believers the spiritual fruitfulness and seed that they have before the Lord in their investments in the souls of others. And for those who have children in their homes, who have covenant children in their homes, there's a sense of the importance of investment, investing in those relationships to the end of investing in them as souls, to the end that by the blessing of God, through example, through nurture, through instruction, they might be made an eternal seed unto the Lord Jesus Christ by his saving grace in the gospel. You think of the promises in Isaiah. There's several of them along these lines, one of which is Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And it goes on, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord, and so on. So children are from the Lord. But then secondly, children are for the Lord. Children are for the Lord. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are for the Lord. It wasn't too many years ago where in Christian circles there were those talking a great deal about building their families 100-year legacy, and similar types of language, which I found then and find even more so now to be utterly nauseating, of building one's own family legacy for the next 100 years and so on. This is the way of the world. The world thinks of family and of pouring into family for personal benefit and gain. You think of the name of a family and establishing it, or the resources and possessions of a family, and so on. But what is family? It's an ordinance, an institution that the Lord Jesus Christ has established. Family is just one institution, one way of building Christ's legacy, one of the institutions that he's appointed for the furtherance of his name and fame, for his own glory, so that the Christian thinks in terms of pouring into their family for the spread of Christ's fame. In other words, if we're thinking biblically, we should disappear altogether in the all-absorbing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as all in all. You think of names. Right, children receive their surname when born into a family by blood. But in the case of Christian families, those same children have something far greater given to them, which indeed trumps their family name. What is that, children? They have emblazoned upon them the name of the triune God in baptism. They are named after the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is permanent. You have daughters in your family who have your last name. They grow up and get married. They have a new last name, different last name. Here's something far greater to be named after the triune God. Even birth itself, what is this? It is trumpeted by the rebirth. The rebirth far excels it, which brings greater joy. We all acknowledge that the birth of a baby is a time of great joy, not only for the family, but for friends and extended family and all who know them. This is a source of great joy, and it ought to be. But it does not compare to the joy in heaven or earth at the rebirth of a soul, at the new birth. Being born again, regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. This is of something of far greater moment and significance. We love to see children grow, and they're developing, and their physical bodies and mental acuity and gifts and so on and so forth. But what is that in comparison to seeing spiritual growth, advance and maturity and devotion to Jesus Christ and wholehearted love for him and understanding of the word of God and attachment to the truths of his word and so on. That's what John's talking about when he says, nothing gives me greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Children are for the Lord. Heritage, the language of reward, even the language of fruit, right? There is a temporary stewardship given to Christian parents. It's brief. You have them for a few years, and then you don't have them anymore. They're out from under the roof, and they're off, and they're establishing their own families, and so on. Surely you can see they were never for you. From the beginning, they were to be for him, for the Lord. As we saw, as I referenced Malachi 2, a godly seed. You think of Deuteronomy 6, you know, fathers, instruct your children diligently. It starts off, having loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength yourself. Therefore, instruct them diligently in all of the ways of the Lord. The language of Ephesians 6, verse 4, and Colossians 3, where Paul is reinforcing the same thing. Raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord himself. It's what you see exemplified in Timothy. He was made wise unto salvation through the teaching of the scriptures, by his grandmother and by his mother, though not by his unbelieving father. You think of the language of Abraham and Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. To be arrows, as Psalm 127 says. Arrows, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. Arrows, but they are arrows for the Lord. It speaks of gates, you know, standing in the gates and so on. But these are to be for the Lord. He's the one that's building the house. And so this is the privilege of the believer in order to raise up a seed, not for themselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is pleased to sanctify, and the Lord is pleased to add his blessing and to work through the means that he himself has appointed, so that children growing up in the covenant are not as other children. They are set apart as unto the Lord. The Lord has laid claim to them in baptism. The Lord has furnished them with all sorts of bounty and privilege and blessing and so on, so that they are the most privileged of all people in all of the earth. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, children are for me. No wonder he says in the Gospels, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Though they are sinners by nature, they have been dedicated to God by virtue of his covenant, and with the Lord's saving mercies and blessing, and the gift of faith, they are brought into union with him. What is the Lord doing? The Lord is granting blessings to believers by giving blessings to their children. You think how in the Old Testament you have these examples of one man showing kindness to another man's children for the father's sake. Obvious example would be David extending kindness to Mephibosheth for his father's sake. You'll sit at my table. You'll be fed and cared from my hand. This is the Lord. For the sake of believers, he extends blessings to their children. And there's accountability here. You know, we must obviously give them the sign and seal of the covenant, but we must also raise them for the Lord. We need to recognize the means the Lord has appointed, but we also need to be aiming always at the end. Our great desire is for children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren to be born again, to not only be a son but to be a son of the living God or a daughter of the living God, to not only be raised in our home, but to find their eternal home in the presence of Christ in heaven itself. And so we're to raise them in the Lord's ways. We're to be seeking spiritual productivity, that the home is a place of spiritual productivity. You know, there's no way for a minister to make up in the pulpit for what is missing in the home, at the hearthside, around the table, in the personal interface with children, discipline and worship and catechizing and instruction and so on. Here the Lord gives to us this call that children are for the Lord. Now that means, first of all, children, for you, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself, children, and you don't even belong in the first instance to your parents. The Lord himself has laid claim upon you. We're going to see, God willing, if we're spared, two baptisms this Lord's Day. And the sermon this evening is to prepare the ground for some of that. Children, you are to think to yourself, I'm not my own. You're not a free agent. You can't do as you please. The tendency is going to be a coward. The tendency is going to do what is easy. The tendency is going to be to go with the flow. The tendency is going to be to capitulate or blend in or follow the ways of the world. That's the natural disposition of every heart. That's the natural heart that is found within all of us. And the Lord is saying, no. The Lord is saying to you children that you are obligated to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are obligated to repent of your sins and to turn to him. You're obligated to live for his glory. But you're also privileged with the call to do so. You're privileged to sit under the preaching of the gospel, to hear that you are dead in trespasses and sin, covered in the grime of your own iniquities, and that Christ is willing and able to cleanse you from all of your sin and to bring you to himself, to not be like everyone else, but to be made a prince and a king unto God, and to serve as the seed of the great king, the greatest of all kings, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to be able to give your strength and all of your gifts and the graces that he bestows upon you for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the advance of his kingdom, for your life to have purpose beyond the mundane pursuits of your fellow men who live for another dollar in the bank account or another meal to stuff into their mouth or to live for the next fleeting pleasure, to live for what lasts and what brings him glory. And so, children, you're not your own. Parents, your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren aren't your own either. Right? There's this tendency, as I've already alluded to idolatry. Men take God's gifts and then reject the giver and deify the gifts. There are those moms, dads, grandparents whose whole life is wrapped up, not in an appropriate way, but in an idolatrous way with their children. You're to hold them loosely. Your attachment is to Christ and to his glory. Your desire is for your children's attachment to be to Christ and his glory. But when your children part ways with Christ, they part ways with you in many ways. Because you cling to Christ even when your children in their rebellion refuse to do so. Children are separated from us as they grow up, and they're ultimately separated from us in death. But our great burden is that they not be separated from us unto damnation in the final parting of ways at the judgment. And so we give ourselves to holy education and to educating our children and to seeking to raise them not to be like the 42 who went out and mocked God's prophet and were devoured by the she-bears, but rather to be like young Timothy's who raised up to serve the Lord with all of their strength. We recognize that the Lord has given to us gifts. We don't reject his blessings, but we desire that those blessings would redound to his glory. That children would not be traitors to the Father's house, that is to God's house, but would come under him and serve him. And so as we sing Psalm 127, we're thinking to ourselves, Christ has set about to secure a seed for himself. Families are one of the means he uses to bring that to pass. And that as parents give birth to children and they give birth to grandchildren and so on, the entire purpose is that a seed might be raised for him, not for us, for his name, for his glory, for his kingdom. We recognize children are a blessing, not a burden. We recognize that they're a treasure, not a toil, because we recognize that we cannot reverse the order God has given to us. These gifts from God are not to be, we are not to make God of the gifts. We're to use the gifts for his glory. Otherwise, we end up with man-made monsters, don't we? Distorting all that the Lord has prescribed for us. And so in Psalm 127, it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, ultimately his heritage. And the fruit of the womb is his reward, ultimately his own reward, under his blessing and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. May the Lord raise up a godly seed for himself. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, the giver of every good gift, we rejoice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an everlasting Father. And for all that is secured in him, for the redemption of thy elect people, a seed that would serve him, a heritage to be given to him. And we're thankful, O Lord, for preaching as a means through which sinners are called to repentance. We're thankful for the church of the living God. We're thankful, O Lord, for the home, for families, for the ordinances that you've established, all as means to this great end. Give us, O Lord, here and always to live for his name, in pursuit of his interests, for the advance of his kingdom, and all for his glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.